Praise the Lord. What a wonderful spirit here today. Amen. Thank God for the promises of God. Praise God for what he did say, right? Amen. I've never been a big fan of those signs you see on the side of the road and they say something and at the end of it says God, like God said it. Just not a big fan of those just because a lot of them say things that simply God didn't say. And some of them are based, you know, indirectly on things in Scripture, but I don't want to be guilty of saying something that God didn't say. And he never did promise that we wouldn't have trials. He never promised that there wouldn't be times when we would battle loneliness. But he did say, amen. Thank God for what he did say. Praise the Lord. And so we want to focus on what he did say this morning. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter number 4 is where we're at this morning. Trust you found that already. You should be getting somewhat familiar with it as we've been going through this book. Really kind of turned into more of a section by section, not so much a verse by verse, but more of a section by section. And I normally don't do that on Sunday morning, but this is kind of where we ended up. So I've kind of gotten into it now, so it's hard to stop. But so if it seems a little redundant as we go on, hopefully it'll all tie together. If nothing else, you'll remember what's in the book of Galatians, if nothing else, when we're done. And that's really where it helps us when we go through the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm not in that big a hurry anyway. And so we're going through this book, and we've been looking at Paul's letter here that was to this region in Galatia, and I do kind of a review every time we start. I was listening to some of them this past week. Bill had them up on the internet, and I was like, okay, well, they should have that down by now. I've reviewed that enough. So I'm going to try to save you from that this morning of a review of where we've been. We just trust that you will remember, and we want to continue to put us in remembrance of these things, because if you're like me, you're kind of hard-headed. Anybody want to admit to that? You don't have to. And sometimes, for whatever reason, I don't know if it's just our human condition or what, but it seems like we're turned to bad news quicker than we are the good news. It's like I can say something over and over and over again of the truth of the Word of God, and then somebody can say something just ain't true, and it seems like sometimes we just latch on to that untruth. But we want the truth of God. It is the truth of God that will make men free. Praise the Lord. It's not this hope-so fairy tale thing out there, but this is reality. And as we were singing this morning, we were singing that song. I don't remember exactly what song it was, but it said this: "Open my eyes to what I cannot see." And that just really just hit me in the face this morning. Open my eyes to what I cannot see. Because I get so enamored, I get so surrounded by, so immersed in what I can see. Every day we see. What do we see? We see people's lives in turmoil. We see our governments quarreling one with another. We see nations fighting against nations. We see the news, bad news, moms and dads forsaking children and all these things. And it's like, that just can just bear down on you. I know I've said it before, but it's like you just kind of get your eyes on the seen. But there is an unseen. Amen? There is an unseen. And I'll submit to you this morning, and I know you know it, but the unseen, strange, and I'm not getting crazy on you this morning. Don't think I'm getting weird, but the unseen is more real than the seen. Amen? Because the Scripture teaches that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, saying, go here or there. But the kingdom of God is within you. And so we want to busy ourselves in things that are eternal, those spiritual matters, those things that are maybe not seen with the natural eye, but every bit, if not more so, real. Not that, you know, the troubles are real. I'm not trying to say that. We're not going to pretend they're not there. That would be crazy. Just go around and just close your eyes and act like this ain't going on or that ain't going on. It's going on. But God did promise that he would be with us and that we could live above, amen, this world. Because truly, as Sister Joanne and Jessica were singing, we don't get so caught up with this life and that we forget that this is just temporary and that our eternal home is in the heavenlies. And I'm not necessarily saying up there in the sky somewhere. I'm just saying in the heavenlies. It's an otherworldly. It's a spiritual world. It's not maybe something we can lay our hands on, but it is truth. It's reality. Really, as they were singing the song there a moment ago, it's really a good segue into where we're going this morning here in Galatians chapter number 4. Because up to this point, we've been dealing, like last Sunday particularly, we dealt with some pretty heavy-duty things as far as doctrinal issues and the promises and being heirs of God and what all that means. And, you know, we've talked about the law and what that meant as far as no man being justified by the law, Paul's message to the churches here, and still the same message today, is that salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. It's not by works of the law. It's not by works of righteousness. Paul says that in another place. Not by works of righteousness. It's by faith. It's by the grace of God. And there apparently, as we looked at, there were these groups of Judaizers that had come in, and they were departing the churches that Paul had founded. They were departing from the faith because they were introduced this Judaism or this works-based law-keeping salvation. And Paul, there in the first chapter of Galatians, says he was surprised that they were so removed so quickly by to another gospel. And then he gave them the warning. He says, though me or angels from heaven come preaching any other gospel than that which you've heard, let him be accursed. And from there, we talked about how that under the law is only the curse. That the law, in a sense, it was unbending. The law is unyielding. Live and do. Break the law, suffer the consequences. We find that all throughout the Old Testament scripture. We were looking at a story this past week and the story of Uzzah there in the Old Testament scripture with David. Just real quickly, just think about, if you're familiar with that story, how that, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, signifying the very presence, the Shekinah glory of God, the mercy seat upon the top of the ark with the angels with the cherubims and all that, basically symbolizing the presence and the glory of God, and how that had been separated from the nation of Israel for so long of a time. And when David took the throne and was made king, he sought to bring the ark back into its rightful place in the very center of the worship. And but up till then, it hadn't been. It had been removed off into different places. And so it was his desire to bring the ark, signifying the presence and leadership of God, back into the temple worship and all that was involved there with the sacrifices and the sprinkling of the blood and all that. And we don't need to get into all that this morning, but just so you understand the significance of the ark of God, that it was a very large part of their worship. So it was a right thing for David to desire to bring that ark back into the present and amongst the people. But he didn't do it the right way. The scripture says he went and he got a new cart and pulled it with oxen. And they were bringing it through this threshing floor. And there was a man by Uzzah that was there near the ark. And in the commandment of God, in the law of God, there were specific ways that the ark was to be moved. The ark was to be borne. It was not to be carried by oxen on a cart. That was the Philistine's way. But here in the, I guess you could look throughout the book of Exodus, how that there had been staves given, made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, and they were to take those staves, and the priests were to put them through the rings that were located on the ark, and that ark was to be carried. And so they're carrying this ark through this on this cart. And it reaches its threshing floor, and for whatever reason, it hit a bump, and the ark's getting ready to tip. And it just makes perfect sense for Uzzah to reach out and steady that ark. But he reached out, and he touched the ark, and he was not to do that. And when he did, the law forbid that. And immediately, he died. Right there. He died. No bending. No mercy. You did this. It's against the law. You died. And that's just one example. We can think of others. We looked at the story of Achan, how that when the children of Israel conquered Jericho and they were commanded to not take of any of the plunder, that was the commandment of God. God said, don't do this. But there was a man by the name of Achan that as they were conquering the city, as they were coming out of Jericho there, that he got his eyes on this Babylonian garment, and there was a few shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And Achan thought, what's the big deal? I'll just do that. I'll take this garment and I'll take this silver. I'll take this wedge of gold. And he took it and he hid it in his tent. And of course, God gave Israel the victory that day there amongst Jericho. Well, there's a little city not far from there called Ai. Very small city, not many people. The children of Israel had just had this great victory there in Jericho. Said, let's go. The men come to Joshua. Joshua, you know, this is a small city. We don't really need our big armies. Let's just take about 3,000 men. We'll go down there. This city will be no problem for us. But the problem was one man had sinned. One man. I'm not talking about the whole nation. I'm not talking about the whole congregation, the whole armies. Every one of them that had gone through Jericho, every one of them had gone through there. They had not touched a garment. They had not taken silver. They had not taken a wedge of gold except one man by the name of Ai. And because one man sinned, Ai and the armies of Ai turned to flight the whole armies, those 3,000 men of Israel that had just conquered this great city, Jericho. Now they're turned on their heels because of a small army. But in reality, the reason was the sin of one man. That's law. God said, don't do it. They did it. The whole. And that's the thing about it. When God spoke, and Jericho was, Joshua was pretty upset about it, as he as obviously should be. I mean, he goes to God and he's afraid. Like, Lord, you know, you brought us this side of Jordan. We'd been better off. Always goes back to that, don't they? We've been better off if we just stay on the other side and been content there. But now you've brought us over here on this side of Jordan and we're going to be destroyed. And God spoke to him and said, no, it's not that. It's disobedience. Somebody broke the law. And there was no mercy for it. And Ai, read the story. If you get some time this week on your own, you can find it pretty quickly in the book by just looking up Achan's name and there in the first part of Joshua. You find that pretty quickly, read it. But he was brought forth. The lot fell on him. He was identified as he was the one. He admits to it. He's brought out. His sons and his daughters are brought out. And his oxen, his sheep, his whole slain right there, stoned right there in the midst. Why? He broke the law. And that's law. Amen? We could go on this morning, story after story in Old Testament scripture demonstrating. Now, as I said last week, you know, the world sees that and they say, well, that's that God of the Old Testament, boy, he's a mean one. Got to watch him. Same God. We've established that. God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have a God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. It is the same God. Amen? But where we stand today and on this side of the cross is that the penalty for the disobedience of the law has been paid on our behalf. Amen? That you and I now have life through faith in Jesus Christ. Because what the law could not do, because of the weakness of flesh. See, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law was good and righteous and holy. God gave it. Amen? But the problem was the weakness of man in keeping the law. Now, 2017. What does that do for us today? It's back to the same thing. You can't keep the law of God. You can't walk in obedience to God and please God of your own effort and of your own accord. You can't do it. You can't do better. Quit trying to do better. Don't do better. No more of that. Surrender your lives to Jesus Christ. Amen. And the price that was paid on your behalf on the cross, and you will have abundant life. That's faith. That's grace. That's salvation through faith by the grace of God. Amen. We're dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. Not that easy. I want you to get your money's worth this morning. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. And that's just it. That's the penalty has been paid for us. It's not that you and I haven't sinned. It's not that we haven't disobeyed God. We absolutely have disobeyed God. But up till now, we've looked at that, and we've seen where Paul has just established this fact that it is salvation through faith. It's the grace of God, not by works, not by the keeping of the law, but it's by faith. Amen? It is by faith. Knowing that a man, verse 16 of chapter 2, this is our key verse, we've gone back to this a couple of times, not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he's established this. We've gone through evidence. We've looked at doctrine. We've looked at these letters and this great approach that Paul has given us. He talked about the evidence of the Spirit and the perfecting of the Spirit and all these things. He says, I submit this of the fact that we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. But here this morning, we're going to kind of take a slight break from that and this whole the weight of it, I guess. And Paul's just going to get very personal here in these few verses that we're going to look at today. And let's start there in verse 10 of chapter 4. Well, let's look at verse 11, not 10. We looked at 10 last time. Let's look at verse 11 there. I'm afraid of you, he said. Least I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. They will exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And we're going to stop there this morning. So Paul's getting very personal here in this book up till now. I guess it hasn't been on a real personal level. But here he goes back and is calling for them to remember a time. Apparently, just by reading this text this morning, the Apostle Paul, that had put so much effort and spent so much time in this region establishing these churches and building up their faith, preaching unto them the truth, the truth, the truth, not swaying from it, not adding to it, not saying it's this, just continually, repeatedly preaching unto them the truth of the Word of God. In comes these from Jerusalem or other areas, Judaizers, bringing in, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, you've got to do these things. They fall right into it. And because of that, the Apostle Paul, apparently, the very same people that had cared for him, that had been close to him, now they've become his enemy. They've really just turned their back on him. And so Paul is asking them, I want you to go back and I want you to remember where we were. Amen? Remember how God worked in your life at an earlier time. How many of you have done that in your life to where maybe you're going through something, some trial or some hardship, and I've done it in mine, and you just go back and you think about what God has done for you before. Amen? You think about how God has moved in your life before, and if you've served God at any point in your life, and whether you were raised in church or you went to a Sunday school class or something like that, maybe your mom or your dad took you to Sunday school and you got away from it, but then you always go back to that. It's like, no matter how hard life gets and you get so enamored and surrounded and covered up, that's always there. The time that God spoke to you. Here's the good news this morning. When God has made a promise to us and he's spoken to us, it doesn't wear out. He doesn't forget. And really, it doesn't matter the length of time. See, we get in a hurry. I know I do. You know, God, he's kind of moves in his own pace, doesn't he? And it's the right pace. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he's too slow. He ain't too slow. Might be slow by me, but his timing is right. Man, we just got to be patient. I don't like reading about Moses being in that wilderness for 40 years. I don't like it. That's a long time. 40 years on the backside of that desert. But yet God was, he was still there, right? His hand moving, working, shaping, preparing. And then when the time was right, God sent him out. And he was a great deliverer. But Paul here is just saying, remember our relationship? Remember, look what he says. He says, he starts off by saying, I'm afraid of you. Not that he's afraid in some sense that, you know, he's scared to be around or worried that they may injure him. His fear is this, and he tells us later in that in Galatians 5 and 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth of God? His fear was that they were straying from the truth of God. The very same people that had run well, consistent, received him, received the truth of God, now turning into a lie. This is not unfamiliar instruction with Paul. He uses this many places. I like what he says over here in 2 Corinthians. And I'll turn there. If you want to go with me, you can. We're not far from it, actually. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at the same thing he says to them there in verse number 3. He says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, I fear that your mind would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The singleness. The sincerity. Not simple as in just like ignorant. Not simple when you talk to somebody being simple. It's usually not a good thing. Talk about somebody being simple. Yeah, that's not a compliment. It's not what it means here. It means the singleness. Man, that goes back to the same thing we said earlier, that we can get so surrounded and enamored and covered up with the things of this world and so busy with things that we really forget the simplicity or the singleness of heart that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says here. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And so that's really what he's doing here too. He's giving them a warning. I'm afraid of you. And Paul's biggest fear was this, that not that, you know, he's on this ego trip and he's worried about, you know, someone else getting or whatever. It's his sincere burden, desire to see those that he helped plant or be birthed, here is the word he uses later on in this chapter, verse 19, my little children, just grow and be made strong and not be as little children, but to grow in the Lord. And so he says, you're so quickly removed from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Simple and single-hearted devotion. It's what he's looking for. And verse 12, he says, back in Galatians 4, he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. He says, brethren, I told you he's getting kind of personal here. This is really the first time he's used this in this letter to the Galatians. Brethren, he calls them brethren. Something about that just no longer is really as a teacher, but more It's personal. It's relational. When someone says brethren to you, it's a word of closeness. You know, and so he starts off here, brethren, I beseech you, or I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. Amen. Be as I am. What does he mean by that? Be as I am. What was it that he was begging them? Well, first, we find that the Apostle Paul was free. Amen. He was free. Free from what? Well, free from the law. Free from sin. The very one that this we don't have to go look at this, but we've looked at it many times before, a Pharisee. According to the law, blameless. This very one says, be as I am. Become like me, because I was like you. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. Now, we could look at this morning. I think it wouldn't necessarily be the wrong way to do it, because I do think Paul, in many places, over and over again, he sets that example. He says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Amen. He was willing. I know, you know, sometimes we're slow to say that, because we know we don't want people really following us, per se. We want them to follow the Lord. But yet, we need to live our lives in such a way that we can make that statement, say, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. You have me as an example. Amen. I hope I can say that to my children, to those close to me, those that know me, those you work with. You just say, follow me as I follow Christ. How many thankful this morning where God's brought you from? Amen. Thankful for where you are right now in God. Are you in a place right now in your life, and you don't have to answer this, you can answer it on your own, but are you in a place right now in your life where you can make that statement and say, follow me as I follow Christ? Meaning what? That if someone would follow you, that their lives would be in such a way that it would bring them closer to the Savior. Amen? If someone would follow you, would it be in such a way that their faith would be steadfast, that they would be able to overcome the world, that their faith would stand in the midst of storms, that their faith would stand in the midst of accusations and doubts and things seen? It's a legitimate question for us to ask ourselves. Are we in such a place in our life that we could say, follow me as I follow Christ? Amen. That our faith in the Word of God, what we know of the Word of God and its truth, is able to undergird us and keep us steadfast in this world. Amen. I'm thankful this morning for the Word of God, and that if we have built our life on it, it is a sure foundation. And so I do. Paul has said it many times, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, you have me as an example. He was not afraid to tell people. Why? Because he understood that where God had brought him from, that God had brought him from a life of legalism, a life of pridefulness, and brought him into a life of liberty. And so it's like, wow, God, you did it for me, you can do it for them. I mean, Lord, you set me free from sin, you can set them free. And so we could look at that this morning, but also we see where Paul, I like the way, when you think about Paul's liberty and his freedom, I don't know. I ran across these verses here, and just I don't even remember how I got to them. But they're over in 1 Corinthians 9. Keep your place there in Galatians. And I don't know if it's better demonstrated And this may be hard for us to, you know, maybe apply it to our own life or even contextualize it and think, well, how does that fit for me? But the liberty that the Apostle Paul had in Christ Jesus is so well illustrated here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I want to read it here, starting with verse number 19. Listen to what he says, and it probably doesn't even require a lot of comment just because the way he lays it out so clearly for us. He says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, but not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. It says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I don't know if the liberty that the Apostle Paul had in his life is better illustrated anywhere else in Scripture than right here to the Corinthians. Because he is free from the law. He's free from the law. He's free from this Jewish law. But yet he says, I'm free from all men. And how did he use his freedom? To serve all men. The liberty that the Apostle Paul had, he used that liberty, not flaunting it in the face of the Jews, even though he was accused of that. In the book of Acts, when he goes back to Jerusalem, you can read that. He goes back into the city of Jerusalem, and they bring him out there after God's been working through him and reaching out to the Gentiles and bringing in Gentiles. And the Jews said, well, there's been thousands of Jews that's been saved, and we know how that God has used you. And we also know that you're going about preaching that they should forsake the law of Moses. Now, that's them saying it. Paul didn't say it. Not here. Not there in Acts. As a matter of fact, he goes on and takes a vow. And that's kind of a different issue. But he didn't throw this liberty up in their face. He says, I became all things to all men that I might save some. To the Jew became I as a Jew. Now, you'd say, well, that sounds kind of hypocritical. Ain't he doing exactly what Peter did over there in the early part of this book of Galatians when he withdrew himself from those? No, because what Peter was doing, he had become a Gentile as long as it was just the Gentiles there. He had become as one of them. But here come the Jews from James come down from Jerusalem, and what did Peter do? He withdrew himself and says, oh, I'm a Jew. Paul says, you know what? I didn't do that. That was hypocrisy, and he was to be blamed. But he says, I became all things to all men, unto the Jew became I as a Jew. Say, well, you're saying he kept the law? He probably did. You're saying that he went through these feast days or something, that he's with the Jews? You know what? He could have done it and been perfectly okay with it, knowing what they symbolized, knowing what they pointed to. But if he was with the Gentile, reaching to the Gentile, he said, I became as a Gentile or as a Greek here. I became all things. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that by all means might save some. Amen. Without law, to those that were without law. So here when he says, become as I am, because I became as you. He says, know ye not how, I'm back in Galatians, how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, or probably better interpreted, or maybe not better, but clearer to us, my test, which was in my flesh, or my temptation, which is in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, there's maybe a lot of things we've got to, we don't really know all the information here. It appears that when Paul first brought the gospel to Galatians, to this region or maybe to a particular area, that he brought it through the infirmity of the flesh. And infirmity just means that. It means a weakness. It means sickness. When you think about an infirmity, you're trying to tell me that the Apostle Paul had infirmities? Apparently so. He didn't say we wouldn't have infirmities. But he did say, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? This health, wealth, gospel, Stephen, if I can use your term, is bunk. That's not truth. That is not truth. Don't be pulled away from that. The truth of the gospel is Paul had this thorn in the flesh. What it was, we don't know. I tend to think it was some type of infirmity. He had an infirmity here. He prayed three times that it would be removed. And you know what the answer was? Well, it was no. Maybe not directly, but the answer is no. You know what? Sometimes God says no. We ask for healing. Sometimes it's no. Why? I don't know. I'm not God. I don't have the answer. But he is our Father. And it's always been this way with me, and I will continue to do so. We go to God as our Father, and we ask our Father. If we have a need, we bring it to him. He told us to. He said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. We have a Father that cares for us. And when we have a need, we bring it to the Lord. If we have an infirmity, we ask God, Lord God, will you do this? I'm not commanding God. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do it. But I will ask him. I'll come to him because we've looked here in Galatians chapter 3 earlier, that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can come and say, Abba, Father. We have a closeness. We have a need. And so Paul did that, and just like you guys said, he did say, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness or in your infirmity. And so Paul here in Galatians, for whatever reason, he came to them originally he had an infirmity, it appears that way, in his flesh, infirmity of the flesh. He goes, through this infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. What was that? I don't know. I've heard some speculation there. Verse 15 tells us that they would have plucked their own eyes out and have given them to him. So there's some that speculate that meant Paul had some kind of eye problem or malaria or something like that. I don't know. And it was affecting his eyesight and that he was a sight to look at. But the point was this. He says, I came and I had this temptation. My temptation, verse 14, which was in my flesh, ye despise not. So whatever this temptation was or this trial that Paul was going through in his flesh, this infirmity, they received him and didn't push him to the side. And he preached the gospel to them. He says, you didn't reject me, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And so then he asked this. He says, you received me when I was in infirmity, whatever that was. I preached the gospel to you. You received me as an angel from God. Where is it now? Where is this blessedness? He says, am I therefore become your enemy? Verse 16. Why was Paul their enemy? Was he taking advantage of them? Was he embezzling from the offering plate? No. Told him the truth. Amen. He told him the truth. He became their enemy. Why? Because he told him what was right. The truth shall make us free. Amen. It's the truth of God. Look how Isaiah says it. It's over in 30. I'll just read it there as well, if I can find it here quickly. I'm in Isaiah 30, starting with verse number 9 there. He says, says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Paul says, I preach the truth to you. I didn't come to say smooth words. Now, whether these people that Isaiah was prophesying to were doing this, saying this directly, or just because of their ways, Paul says, I came, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? He said, they zealously affect you. They're affecting you the wrong way, but not well. He said, yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. He says, these Judaizers that you're receiving, in reality, they would exclude you for being a Gentile because you're affecting them. They consider you unclean. I didn't do that. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This relationship as a... Remember, he called them brethren earlier. Now he's referring to them as his little children. And it really is. It is just a kind of a term of closeness, a term of tenderness. Jesus used it, you know, with his disciples over and again. You can find it where he says, my little children, and he'd speak to them in a way. I'm not 100% sure here, but I believe this is really the only place that I could find the Apostle Paul ever using this phrase. John used it a lot, if you read his epistles. My little children. But here Paul uses it here in really in, with a people that... where his relationship really is kind of fractured. There's a division there. And so he's trying to bring them back in. Just kind of, my little children. I can't help but think of Jesus when he was there on the mountain looking out upon Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that slayest the prophet, stonest them that were sent, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings, as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. Amen. So you kind of feel that same thing here with Paul. He says, my little children. He says, I want to come to you, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What compassion, this closeness that he felt. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Amen. These are words of closeness. And you know, he could have come with, and obviously, you know, up till now, the words have been very direct, very pointed. But now we're finding him with this, really this love, and going back, you know, from where the love that they once had for him, and now it seems like it's gone. And man, a heart for those people. He had a heart for the people there. He says, you know, I became all things. Look what I did for you. Look how I birthed you. Man. The closeness. The gentleness, really. I like the way he says over in Philippians 4, and I try to remember this in my own life. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Amen. Let your moderation be... That just means gentleness. Amen. I pray this often, Lord. Help me to be gentle. Right? In our dealings with other people. Our brethren in the church. Even those outside the church. God, help us to be gentle. Because sometimes it's not so hard, easy to be that gentle, is it? To be patient. James says it this way, and we've read this not long ago. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the wisdom that is from above. That tells us it's outside of us, isn't it? Man, now, that don't mean we don't pray for it. As I've already said, you know, we pray for that. Lord, give us wisdom. He said, if any man lack, let him ask. And so when you're asking from wisdom from God, James here describes it. What is the wisdom from God? Well, first, it's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. That just means agreeable. Now all this within the confines of truth, right? We're not talking about just going around agreeing with everything, just trying to avoid conflict. We looked at that before. That's not what we're referencing here. But just our very spirit. Amen. We let your gentleness be known. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Amen. He's being treated full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, James does this. Now, we won't do it this morning, but he's done it. He lays beside the wisdom that is from above to the earthly. And when you lay those two beside each other, they very well contrast, don't they? They are not the same. Praise the Lord. The wisdom that is from above, here it is. The wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish, is here. Amen. God give us wisdom this morning. Amen. Paul reaches out to him and says, remember, this is my plea. This is my desire. I'm begging you that you be not removed from the truth of the word of God. Become as I, for I became as you. Now from here, we're going to get back into, we won't do it this morning, but from here, we're going to get back into this doctrine, and he's going to set forth this great analogy of Abraham and Abraham's two children in reference to the two covenants. But he just kind of took this little break this morning for us and said, listen, don't forget, this gospel I brought to you, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. It's pretty strong words to think about. That's how close they felt for him. That's how they had received him from the first. And to see how far they've been removed from that and where they are now, to where they even consider him an enemy. Why was that? Because half-truths were brought in. Other gospels were brought in. Man, I'm glad for the sincerity of the gospel. Aren't you glad it's a simple gospel? Not simple in a sense, as I said. For ignorance, it's not that. It's simple in the sense that it's singleness. And this is my prayer, and it has been just this week. God, help me to understand and remember the singleness of not to overcomplicate it, not to add all this stuff in there and say it's this or it's that. It's just simply, Father, I wreck my life. I give it to you. I surrender it to you. Now I'm following you. Man, it's not that complicated. I'm a disciple of you. Lord, you teach me. Lord, you show me your ways. And we do that as we study the word of God and we let God's spirit just manifest in our life. Amen. And let his wisdom just be brought forth. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Lord, this great example that we have here in the Apostle Paul, this example of one that was willing to be that example, of one that was willing to say, follow me as I follow Christ. God, and Lord, we are thankful for those that you've put into our life, Lord, that have been examples, Lord, that have been able to be followed and to know that, Lord, their lives, Lord, set the example of a believer. God, that is our desire, Lord, as we rely upon your spirit, as we sang this morning, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have shed that love abroad in our hearts. God, and we are the children of God. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you in assurance and confidence this morning. God, that we can call on your name and know that you hear our prayer. Thank you for your presence here today, God. Lord, we just glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.